This morning, we are going to study from the Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. We are in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus speaks to us. I'm sure that many of you have heard the phrase, the matter of the heart is the heart of the matter. I've used this phrase before, as you may remember, and it means that whatever we do is an outcome of what we are, as we study in last Sunday. Our Lord Jesus is starting to expound this truth to his followers, including us. The Sermon on the Mount is not for unbelievers. Let me say one more time. Sermon on the Mount is not for unbelievers. So if you never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, this is not for you. You are welcome to be his. But this is for the believers, how to live for God. This is the word per word instruction from the Lord. The reason why it's not for the unbelievers is because they have to have the Holy Spirit to understand His truth, and they have to have the Holy Spirit to follow what He tells us to do. You with me? Without the Holy Spirit, this doesn't mean anything. Let's stop here and pray. Father, as we studied, and as we sang, teach your way, O Lord. We will walk in your truth. Give us an undivided heart that we may fear your name. I think that is the key, Father. We don't fear you. We are not in awe of you. Your word said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Father, we are not scared of you. We are in awe of you. Let us follow you with that respect and reverence. Let us uphold your word as the guidance from you. Remind us, before we start to come up with our own opinion, let your word stand before us to direct us to the path of the righteousness, your righteousness. Father, forgive us for our sins, and anoint our heart to understand your word. Anoint the one who speaks and forgive his sins. Praying for President Obama's salvation, whatever it takes, and praying for our armed forces personnel, and more the soldiers are going into the harm's way. And we pray for the law enforcement personnel and the firefighters. We ask you to protect them as they protect our lives and our freedom. And praying for the election, Father, we are asking that your will be done. If you're willing, you put the men and women who have the heart for you to be in those positions. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 13 of chapter 5 in the book of Matthew, please. You are, okay? Note that word, are, the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Here we go again. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under the basket, and put it on the lamp, but put it on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Stop there, please. Jesus speaks of the influence that we are to have in this world and which we live in. In those days, salt was used as a preservative for the meat and whatever they had, the food they had. Because they did not have the refrigeration like we do have now. When they butchered meat, they layered the salt on the surfaces of the meat and put the meat on the top and put the more salt in it. And by doing so, they could kill the bacteria that are on the surface of the meat and prevent from the rotting. Not only as a preservative for ourselves from rotting and decaying our spirit, but also we are supposed to be the seasoning elements in this last world. When we add salt in the food, it brings up the flavor of the food much better. I know some of us have to eat food that does not have a whole lot of salt because of the health issue. But you add just a tiny amount of salt, it brings flavor. We should be like that. We should be preservative in this world. We need to show our full and meaningful lives with the peace and joy that comes from our God to unbelievers so that they may want what we have. If we have a despair, and if we have a distress, if we have no hope, and unbelievers would think, why should I want to be a Christian? And we walk around with a knuckle-dragging person, and oh, woe is me. If you have a Jesus, you should have that joy and peace in your heart. In spite of all the circumstances you are in, the things you are going through, you should have that joy, unmovable joy, because you put your hope in God. You have a faith in His promises. We must stand against the effect of sin, working to preserve everything in this world from contamination. This obviously includes working to preserve the purity and vitality in regard to people. But as a salt, we should seek to preserve the purity and life of whatever we come into contact with. Salt becomes tasteless when contaminated with the dirt and other impurities. And when salt that is being used as a preservative loses saltiness, what happens to the meat? It rots. It gets spoiled. It becomes useless. Salt must keep its saltiness to be in any value. In the same way, too many Christians lose their flavor as a Christian and then become good for nothing. Are you with me? Some Christians become good for nothing. To fit in with the crowd, they use foul language. To fit in with the crowd, they don't mind some dirty jokes. And they even use it. And to fit in with the crowd, they wink at few sins. Not very long after I got saved in 1987, I was talking to one of the salesmen at the Yellow Page company. I was a contractor. And he told me that when I told him about, I just got saved, so with that zeal, I told him about my salvation. And he said, I'm Christian too. I kind of stepped back, I looked at him. Really, Jerry? I did not know you were Christian. Yes, I was blunt, like I am now. You haven't noticed, did you? He told me that I'm subtle as a World War II. I don't know what that means. Anyway, I told him I didn't know you were Christian because his action, his language were no different than any other people using foul language. It was a wake-up call for him. And it was a turning point for him. He became a very dedicated Christian. And he was the one who introduced me to the prison ministry, where I involved for a long time. Please notice this. The salt speak of the inward character that influenced the decaying world, while light speaks of outward testimony of good works. Salt speaks of inward character, while light speaks of outward testimony of good works. That points to God. Not us, point to God. Our task is to keep our lives pure so that they, we might salt this earth and hold back the corruption by spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ as our light to this world. America is this bad. If you think America is bad, you should be in Europe. It's far worse. When we made the short mission trip to Bulgaria, how many years ago? Several years ago. It was like horrible. I've been in Vegas. It makes the Vegas would blush. Anyway, if this America is this bad, can you imagine this country without the fighting force, the Christian people who tell them you cannot do that? Everything will be on the stage. Listen, light. We should be light. We are the light of the world. Light also has two purposes. One, it eliminates darkness. The definition of darkness is absence of light. However, we should not stick our light in the unbelievers, our spiritual light in the unbelievers' eyes to irritate them. Some Christians are just good at being annoying other people. Rather, we should be the light and who use that light to show those people who are in darkness to come into the light. Second purpose. Doing good works through our life light is for others to glorify God. For others to glorify God, not ourselves. If we do something good and they say, oh, you are wonderful, they miss the point. If they say, wow, your God is good, and that's some sort of similar phrase, then we've done our job. Are you with me? By the way, did you notice that Jesus didn't tell us to become? We are the salt of the world, salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Because it is not because we have everything together and we're walking around with the halo above our heads, but Holy Spirit who lives in our heart of all the born again Christians. Make that happen. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit. The figures of the salt and light also remind us that the life marked by the Lord Jesus is not to be lived in isolation like a monk, so that we would not be contaminated by this world. Contamination is already inside our sin nature. We often assume that those inner quality can only be developed and displayed in isolation from the world. But Jesus wants us to live them out before the world so that the world can see the light of Jesus in us. Sometimes I use the word reflector. Jesus is light. We are the reflector of the light. If we have this reflector smeared with all this gunk of sins, we cannot reflect His light well. Are you with me on that? Artie and Rudy, I call them two candle heads, because they are good at with this flashlight thingy. They tell me all this lumen and all that stuff, and I look at him with like a deer looking at the headlight. It's like, I don't get it. It does not matter how bright that light bulb is. That really makes it happen is the reflector behind it. The light comes out and the reflector light, and depending on that quality of the reflector, light can show a whole lot better, can be seen. That's what it's like. Our God, our Jesus' light is always perfect, always penetrating. But if we don't reflect His light with our lives well, His light does not go very far. Are you with me? All right. Verse 17, please. Do not think that, Jesus speaking again, that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy it, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till the heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of these least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, note that, I say to you, and that unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus rejected the Pharisees' accusation that he was nullifying the law of God. There are a lot of people today who speak pretty much the same, and they speak negatively concerning the law of the Old Testament. And they declare that, well, we're living in the age of the grace. We are living under the grace of God, not under the law. That's true. Absolutely true. However, there's nothing wrong with the Old Testament laws. The law is holy, righteous, and good. The only problem with the law is that we cannot keep it. It's impossible to keep it because we are sinful human beings. Each time we turn around, one thought leads to another, we come up with a thought that is wrong. The law was never intended by God to make us righteous, rather to show us what the true righteousness is through Jesus Christ and make us realize that we are sinners. Let me make an example. Mural. Right there. I wake up in the morning, I look at it, so I say, wow, gorgeous. Where did that thing come from? It's like somebody dropped something from the top of the building. You see. Hairs in every direction. And guess what? That's what I was. You look at yourself, whether you like it or not, that's who you are. It reflects who you are. Just because you have a mirror, that doesn't mean that you are cleansed. You look good, and even if you don't take care of yourself. Only time the reflection you see and you like is when you make yourself up right. Put it this way. For a man, you wake up in the morning and you say, okay, take a picture of that. And then you dress up and comb your hair, take a shower first, and do all of that, and you stand in front of the mirror again. There's a day and night difference. Why? Because it gives a different reflection. Because you made a difference in your life. Mirror does not make us clean. Just like that, the law does not make us righteous. It only shows us that we are sinners. We need Jesus. When Jesus said the law, he is referring to the first five books of the Old Testament, also known as the Torah, which deals with the moral, judicial, and ceremonial laws. In his affirmation of the law and the prophet, Jesus essentially aligned himself with the Old Testament. By aligning himself with the word of the Old Testament, originally spoken by God, note that word, originally spoken by God, Jesus claimed himself to be the ultimate authority, the authority of the lawgiver. Did you get that? The authority of God. And you may say, where did you come up with that idea? I will explain. Now listen carefully, please. The Old Testament prophesied the New Testament, and New Testament fulfilled the Old Testament. What were they prophesying? What were they fulfilling about Jesus Christ as the Messiah? In case anyone wonders if there is any mistake in the Bible or expiration date in the Bible, you ain't going to find it. The Word of God is perfect and there's no expiration date. The jot and tittles are the small marks in the Hebrew writing. Jesus told us that only the idea of the Word of God are important. Not only the idea of the Word of God is important, but also the Word themselves, even the letters of the Word, are important. I don't believe the word, original Greek word, original Hebrew word. Did you get that? Original Greek word, original Hebrew word, ever wasted. English word, during the translation, some of them are lost. But the original Greek word, original Hebrew word, not a single word are wasted. This shows us how highly God regards His word. God put His word before His own name. There are so many individual Christians and denominations who discard this book. They said, oh, that was a good moral book, but outdated. This is 21st century. Once you start to ignore the portion of the Bible, how far are you going to go? And it is no wonder those denominations, those Christians, are straying from Word of God because they ignore this thing. One good example. There are many denominations that appoint women as the pastors. I'm not anything against women. I'm not male chauvinist pig. You can ask my wife. But the Word of God says, 1 Timothy and Titus, a husband of one wife. Do you remember that portion? A husband of one wife. When the Bible says that's a biological, not transgender, or somebody who kind of changed themselves into the somebody else, it's not Caitlin. One husband of one wife. Then it does not say a wife of one husband. If you start to change that, well, since it's the 21st century, I'm going to change it. Woman qualified. No. You start to compromise the Word of God, and you have to compromise the rest of them. You may not like what I said, because you're a pig. Your male chauvinist pig. Talk to God about this book. Whether you like it or not, that's what it says. Whether people believe this book, the Bible, or not, it says what it says is true, and what it prophesied has come and will come into reality. If you say, I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, then you better believe and follow what it says. Otherwise, you are lying. And I know some of you are thinking, did you just call me a liar? No, I didn't call you a liar. If you said, I believe the word of God, but I don't agree with the Bible and portion, then you are lying. As Jesus mentioned in verse 20, it came to the ritual for when it comes to the ritual of righteousness. No one could beat the Pharisees in their own game. They are proud of their self-prescribed righteousness through their religious act. That went far beyond anyone's capability. And they demand others to follow their ways. Their righteousness was only and merely external. Jesus is telling us to have a righteousness from here, not just outside. Are you with me? Verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But here again, what does it say? I say it to you. I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, like Mr. T, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way and first be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him. Lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Did you notice that Jesus said, you have heard? Why? Because the Pharisee told the people what to do, since the majority of people didn't know how to read, or they did not have the parchment, the scriptures. But the Pharisee could not do and would not do what the Old Testament originally said. So they start to come up with their own opinion, and they put their opinion before the law of God. And they demand other people to follow. Until now, all the Old Testament prophets used to say, thus says the Lord. Remember that? But Jesus say, I say to you, with a complete authority as God. That's why he is getting a lot of attacks from the Pharisees. He didn't say, thus says the Lord. He said, I say it to you. That means he himself is the word. According to what the Lord Jesus said in verse 22, all of us in this room are in danger of judgment. And all I know, you may say, not me. For that, may I remind you, I-19? While you're driving, how many people did you kill in your heart? Somebody cut you off? You're thinking something. I have a problem whenever I watch nightly news toward certain politicians. I think about the murderous thought, and then I have to turn around and I ask God to forgive me until I watch another news. Some of you is thinking, I've never murdered anyone in my life. But the master of the universe knows, he knows our thoughts. We can hide them. We can disguise them with the holy act. You may have a bad thought. Murderous thought toward your brothers. Who haven't thought about murderous thought toward a sibling when we were growing up, right? Or spouse? Or your boss? The one who nag you all the time? Co-workers? Many others. Especially in-laws, right? You might be in progress of murdering me because I'm pointing out this to you. Jesus exposed the essence of the Pharisees' heresy. To them, the law was really only a matter of external performance, never the heart. But Jesus brings the law back to the matter of the heart, the spirit of the Lord, law. Anger forms the root of murder. Anger forms the root of murder, and Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount consistently aims at the root of our actions, not just the result. Am I correct? To call someone raka expresses contempt for their intelligence. Calling someone fool shows a contempt for their character. Fool comes from the Greek word moros, where we get the English word moron. I used to call one of our Christian brothers moron. He acted like one. Until I came to this place as I was studying. So I stopped using that word. It means moron, means morally wasted person. I would not call my brother that way. Please note the verse 23 and 24. This is the only place in the whole Bible God tells us to leave the altar, which means the worship of God, and go do something before we offer a gift of sacrifice to God. Let me ask you, are you angry at someone in this room now, or you are having a problem with that person? Are you holding the grudge against someone, not in this room, but somewhere else? Maybe you should make a peace with that person. What if that person is no longer available? Make a peace with God. What if that person chooses not to be peace with you? You make a peace with God and peace with yourself. If it's all possible, make a peace with that person. If you don't forgive, you are not, that person is not the one who is suffering. You are the one who is suffering. If you have someone in this room you're holding grudge against, or you have a problem with angry at that person, after the service, go talk with that person, make a peace with that person. Does it mean that we cannot be angry? No, that's not what I said. That's not what the Bible says. There are places for the righteous indignation. Jesus was angry when he saw the money changers and the merchant in the temple abusing the worshipers. He turned the money tables upside down and whipped the merchant out of the temple in John chapter 2 and Matthew 21. We see God getting angry at the way what we Israel's idolatry in the Old Testament, time after time. There's that vicious cycle. They follow God and then they start to backslide from God and God chastens them and they come back to God, whining and moping and griping. God has a righteous indignation. When we see the wrong thing, we can have a righteous indignation. But most of the time, that's not the case with us. Jesus lived a life of obedience to the Father, and he expects us to do the same. That starts with the recognition that following Christ begins within. Say it with me, within. Righteousness is about more than looking pure and holy on the outside. You all look pure and you all look holy. You smell good. But that doesn't mean you are righteous inside. It also involves the painful work of striving for purity and holiness in our heart. We can start that a journey toward inward purity by examining our anger and dwelling upon its murderous effect. Apostle Paul expressed the same idea in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Go there, please. be angry. Wow, now you have a license, right? It says, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give a place to the evil. Most of us never pick up the weapon and bash somebody's head. But just all of us have thrown our fair share of angry word, if not to that person, at least in our heart. As we reflect this teaching of Jesus, take an opportunity to practice and increase obedience in the body, as well as in the heart. As I finished preparing this sermon, I had to repent a lot. Bible has a way to get into you under the skin, doesn't it? And the Word of God pricked our conscience. Listen to it. If you ignore it, you are standing against the Word of God. Now you are responsible. Applications, please. Jesus never challenged us to become salt or light. He simply says that we are the salt and the light. Either we are fulfilling or failing that responsibility. It's up to us. Jesus don't make us to follow him. Jesus lay out everything for us to follow. And it's up to us to follow. Second application. Principles of Scripture go deeper than external. Deeper than external. They demand our immediate obedience. Can you say it with me? Immediate obedience. You cannot say, I got this, God. I got from that broken English speaking guy. I'll follow what it says 2 months from now. In the meanwhile, I'm going to have fun. Ain't going to work. You do follow him right away or you don't. Third application. Power of reconciliation is stronger than revenge. Let me say it one more time. The power of reconciliation is stronger than revenge. We are most like beast when we kill. We are most like man when we judge. We are most like God when we forgive.